Psalm 67 is called by some a missionary psalm. There are those that refer to this often as a missionary psalm because the psalmist talks about making God known to the nations and proclaiming Him to the other nations. And it gives us the reasons why we should make God or seek to make God known to the other nations. In verses 1 and 2, we find that the other nations need light. And God is a light, and we need to share that. Verse 1, God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. That, verse 2, thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health unto all nations. The idea of causing His face to shine upon us means, Lord, let Your light be shining upon us. Lord, give us Thy light. The face of the Lord shining upon us also carries the idea of God's favor. May the face of the Lord shine upon you. It means may the favor of God and the blessings of God, and may God's light shine upon you. And then in verse 2, as I mentioned, this is where you get the real missionary thrust, that Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among all nations, making Him known to others. The Christian should desire not only to know God, but to make God known, to grow in our knowledge of God and to grow in our opportunities, abilities to get the word out and to let others know. It is inconsistent to be a Christian knowing God, growing in our relationship to God, and not have a desire to make Him known to someone else. If you are a Christian and you find you have no desire at all to tell anyone else about Christ and share their need of Christ or speak to them about their need of Christ, then something is not right. You need to get on your knees and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Change my heart, change my attitude. Give me a love for other people. Somebody shared their testimony. Somebody invited you to church. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody gave you a Bible. Somebody did something to influence you to come to Christ. Very few people are just heathens out there going about their way. Nobody's praying for them. Nobody's witnessing to them. Nobody's caring for them. And all of a sudden, boom, a light goes on. They go, I think I'll be a Christian. And they just fall on their knees right at the office of work and go, Jesus, save me. I come to You now. I receive You as my... I mean, that just doesn't normally happen, you know. Usually someone's been witnessing to them. Someone's been praying for them. Someone's sharing with them. Or a grandparent or a parent has talked to them. Somewhere along the line, they've heard the gospel. And we are the ones that are stewards over that. We should have a desire to make Him known. And our desire should be for the whole world. Now, we're not all called to be full-time missionaries to other parts of the world, but we are all called in some way to make Christ known to other people, in some way to share the good news with others, to pray, to give, to do something to support missionary outreach. The world needs joy, verse 3, in the first part of verse 4. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. They need light and they need joy. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but only for a season. There's that short temporary pleasure that sin provides, but it is soon gone and the bitter bite of sin takes control. And so we need to spread the gospel message because the result will be joy. In the book of Acts, whenever the gospel was spread, there was great rejoicing in that area. And then verse 4, because the nations need righteousness, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. And then we see lastly in verses 5 through 7 that they need life. Let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. Speaking of the harvest, the life that comes forth. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and shall all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. And so the last reason that we need to make Christ known or spread the gospel is because the world needs life. The world is dead in sin. and in trespasses and sins, and they need the life that comes alone from Jesus Christ. In Psalm 68, we have a psalm of David. And David composed this psalm for the procession in bringing back the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. When David finally took the city of Jerusalem, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which had been taken away from Jerusalem, and the Philistines had it, then they sent it to the house of Obed-Edom, and he was blessed because he had it and so forth. David went and got the Ark, and he brought it to Jerusalem. He first tried to transport it on the ox cart, and the couple of fellows that tried to secure it when it started to fall, hit a bump, and they were smitten dead, and so David stopped it right where it was and stayed at Obed-Edom's house for some time, and then finally David found out that you need the priest to carry it and carry it God's way, do things God's way is the best way to go. And so he went back and he got it, and he was bringing it back to Jerusalem. And when he brought it back to Jerusalem, he was out dancing and singing and praising God, and it was a time of rejoicing, bringing back the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And so it seems that he composed this song. The background is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And so he starts in verse 1, "Let God arise, let the enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah," or it's a contraction for Yahweh, "and rejoice before him." In verse 1 you have Elohim, and then in verse 4 you have the contraction or the abbreviation for Yahweh. Verse 5, "A father of the fatherless is a judge of the widows, is a God who is holy in his habitation. God setteth the solitary in families, he bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." So in the first 6 verses, David calls for the wicked to flee before God. He's talking about the righteous God and how the wicked should flee. I love in verse 5 where he says that God is a father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows. A father to the fatherless. He becomes your heavenly father, and a perfect father he is. And he is a defender, the judge for the widows. In verse 7 down to verse 18, David begins to sing of the victories as the children of Israel experienced them in their march from Egypt to Jerusalem. He recounts some of the wilderness wanderings. He says, "O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens dropped at thy presence of God, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." He's probably speaking also when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Sinai, and there was the lightning and the thunder, and the earth was shaking. "Thou, O God, dost send plenteous rain, whereby thou dost confirm thy inheritance when it was weary." Could be referring to the manna and to the quail that God brought. For when they were out in the wilderness, God rained manna from heaven, and he also brought the quail. They came in about 3 feet high, they got little sticks, and they start batting them down. That would have been fun batting practice. Better than any batting cage you could ever imagine. All these quails coming in, and they're just popping them off, you know, and then they're wringing their necks or whatever, and then cooking them and eating them. And just like your Thanksgiving turkey. He says, "Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." I like that. God gave his word, and great was the company of those who published it. Whenever they would have a victory, the women would start to praise. When, after they came through the Red Sea, Miriam, the sister of Moses, was the one who grabbed the tambourine, and she led the praise and the worship for the children of Israel as they were rejoicing For the horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. But evidently all of us too should publish the word. Kings, verse 12, of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots or the sheepfolds, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings, in it was that white as snow as Solomon. So the Lord, the name for God in verse 14, Almighty, is El Shaddai. He scattered kings, which means the enemies of Israel during this time of wandering, and he melted them like snow on the hill Solomon, which is a hill near Shechem. In verse 15, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. Some believe that's a reference to Mount Hermon, which is about 9,100 feet above sea level, covered with snow almost year-round. A high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. The Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as Zion in the holy place. Thou hast ascended, verse 18, on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Verse 18 is a messianic verse. It's a reference to Christ's ascension. And it's quoted by Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. In Ephesians 4, 18, it talks about Jesus before he ascended, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, I do believe that the Bible teaches that when Jesus died for the few days before he rose from the dead, the 3 days he was in the grave, that he did descend into hell, actually Hades, to be more accurate. And he didn't go there to get born again, or to be born again, or to be tortured by Satan, as the faith teachers teach, but he went to the side of paradise, known as Abraham's bosom. It's talked about in Luke chapter 16. And there he preached in the sense of that he proclaimed his work on the cross. It was not a second chance for those who were in a place of torment to be saved, but it was a proclamation of his finished work on the cross for those who were waiting for the fulfillment of the Messiah, for his coming and his death. And then he led captivity captive, and he took those who were waiting in the underworld with him up to heaven in his ascension. So he took those who were waiting and he ascended with them. The Bible says that the graves of some of the saints were opened in Jerusalem and they were seen walking around after the resurrection. Why the Lord allowed that, I don't know. But he allowed some of the saints to be seen a few times before they ascended with him back up into heaven. But Jesus did go down into hell, and then he ascended. The ascension of Christ. It was physical. It was a bodily ascension. They saw him. They talked with him. In Acts chapter 1, it says they were speaking with him on the Mount of Olives. And they said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. The Father's place in his own power. But you receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you. And you're to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of the world. And then Jesus blessed them, and he just started going right up in front of them. I don't know if it sounded like that or not, but maybe it went. I've often thought what would happen if they would have dove for him and grabbed his feet, you know, and just started going up with him. But they saw him, and they saw him go up into a cloud, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And they stood there actually just staring up. And an angel appeared to them and says, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here staring into heaven, gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus which you've seen go shall come in like manner. It means the Lord's going to come back physically and bodily, and he'll come back with clouds. Clouds of saints. The second coming. Jesus Christ will return, and every eye will see him, and the Jews will see him and weep and mourn, says in Zechariah. And so here's a prophetic verse all the way back in Psalm 68. that thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and thou hast received gifts for men. In Ephesians 4, before it talks about, or after it talks about, it says that he gave gifted men to the church. He gave men as gifts to the church. Evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. So that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Now as you move on in the Psalm, verse 19 to 31, David begins to speak of God's choice of Jerusalem. Blessed be the Lord, which is Adonai, Lord, small O-R-D, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongs issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such as one that goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and thy tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before the players of instruments, followed after. Among them were the damsels, playing with their timbrels, their tambourines. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, from the foundations of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, and princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of bulls, with the calves of people, till every one submit himself. In pieces of silver scatter thou the people that delight in war. Speaking of Egypt coming against them and the enemies that God would scatter. Princes shall come out of Egypt, verse 31, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. And then the psalm closes, verse 32 to verse 35, with a call for the nations to praise God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises to the Lord, to him that rides upon the heavens of heavens, which are of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible or awesome out of thy holy place. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. In Psalm 69, you have a psalm of lament. And this is a psalm, because of the nature of it, that I think so many of us can identify with. All of us have had those times of lamentation, lamenting our problems. And David, first of all, despairs his persecutions. David was being lied about. David was being talked about. David was being put down. David was being accused falsely. And this is a messianic psalm, and many of these verses have application to Jesus Christ. Psalmist says, verse 1, Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm like in quicksand. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. David says, Lord, I am bummed out. I am just overwhelmed. I am depressed. The waters have overflowed me and I'm discouraged, and it's like just being in quicksand, and I'm going under. I'm being destroyed. He says in verse 3, you can relate, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Lord, I'm just getting tired of my tears. In another psalm, David says, my bed have I wet with my tears day and night. They that hate me, verse 4, hate me without a cause. and they are more than the hairs of my head. They would destroy me, bring mine enemies wrongfully or mightily. Being my enemies wrongfully are mighty. They are mightier than I. Restore that which I took not away. So David says they're mighty, they're strong, and I give back what I did not, you know, have to give back. I didn't take away. He says in verse 4, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. He admitted that he wasn't perfect, that he had sinned. Let them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed, or not be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. Notice in verse 7, it was because of righteousness' sake. David was following the Lord, and he was suffering. And Peter, it says that we are blessed if we are following God and we suffer for righteousness' sake. If we do something wrong and we're persecuted for it, that's not blessed. If I rob a bank and I get thrown in jail, I kind of go, oh, praise God, I'm suffering for righteousness. But if I'm doing what is right and I am suffering, then I can rejoice. Though it's not very easy. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. Verse 8, I am become a stranger to my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. So he says, even my own family have turned their back on me. You see why I said many of you can relate to that. Your brothers, your sisters, your own family. Now this is the first of a clearly prophetic and messianic reference. Verse 8. You can read that along with John 7, verse 3 through 5. You know that Jesus Christ had his own brothers and even his mother misunderstand him and his ministry? If you're being misunderstood by your family, you're in good company. It happened to Jesus Christ. If your family thinks you're crazy for following the Lord, if they think you're crazy for trusting God, they think you're crazy for being a Christian, then you're in good company. They felt the same about Jesus Christ. They went to rescue him. They thought he was beside himself. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was going to ruin his health by serving others and ministering to others and healing others. Read John 7, verses 3 through 5. And then here's another messianic verse, verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. In John chapter 2, verse 17, after Jesus had cleansed the temple, John quoted this verse from the Psalms. And he said that they then remembered the disciples, the zeal of the Lord's house hath eaten me up. When Jesus took the whip and he went in and drove out the money changers, and the disciples thought, oh my, what is he doing? He's not going to win a popularity contest doing that. He's not going to make people happy doing that. And then they realized the Psalm says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It's kind of like, hey, get, you know, mad about unrighteous things in the house of God. I was talking this morning about turning on Channel 40, and I did that Thanksgiving Day at my in-law's house, and I saw, I wish I could remember the guy's name, but he was advertising this club that you could join for only $16-something dollars a month. That's all. You can join this club for $16. And it was kind of a Salvation Warriors club where you stood on the promise in Acts where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16, and thou and thy house shall be saved. And it was a covenant that you made with this guy, and every month you had to send in $16. And if you did that, everyone in your house was guaranteed to be saved. And first of all, I thought, that is not what that verse means. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And if the rest of the people in your house, if they believe on Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. That is not a guarantee that everyone in your family is going to be saved. I wish it were. I do know the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that verse was used out of context. It doesn't guarantee that if you believe and you're saved, that your husband will be or your wife will be. And they focused on this little girl, probably 12 or 13, And they showed her daddy, which wasn't a Christian, and fighting with his mommy, and how she was saving her pennies and sending in every month $16 so her daddy could be saved. It made my blood boil. It just made me so mad. And she was saying, oh, I can't wait until my daddy's saved because of this joining this Salvation Club for only $16.95 a month. And then I secondly said, you know, not only is he using this verse out of context, but secondly, why do you need to send in money to see somebody saved? What has that got to even do with it? It had nothing to do. In my wildest imaginations, I couldn't figure out what money had to do with me claiming a promise in the Bible for a loved one to be saved. It's just total rip-off. Total shamism is what it was. Just ripping people off in the name of God. It's sickening is what it is. I don't know how I got into that. Oh, verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Boy, I was eaten up when I saw that. In verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Some feel that this is messianic and a reference to Christ weeping that we probably not have even in the Gospels. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. How do you like that? They get drunk and they start singing about me down in the bars. Oh, isn't that fun? In verse 13 to verse 28, his desire for help and punishment of the enemies, of his enemies, which were God's enemies. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O God, or Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the depths of waters. Let not the water floods overflow me, neither let the depths swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. I'm in trouble, Lord. Help me now. Be quick about it. Thou hast known my reproach, verse 19, and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Here's another messianic verse referring to Christ. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for counselors, but I found none. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, they stuck a spear in his side, and out came blood and water, which indicates that his heart was ruptured, the water sac around the heart, and that he died of a broken heart. And he also looked for some to take pity, and there was none. He says, I looked for comforters and found none. Now, it's hard enough when enemies reproach you, but it's even harder when you look for a friend and they're disappeared or they're gone. It's like, hey, my enemies are attacking me and they're putting me down and they're coming against me. And so I turn to my friends. I keep beating up this microphone today. I turn to my friends and I think, where are they, you know? And they're gone. Then I get mad at them. Well, why aren't they here? I need them, you know? And that's almost harder to endure than my enemies attacking me. Because they have forsaken me and they're caring not for my soul. And they're not there in my hour of need. And so David was extremely desolate. His enemies were assaulting him, and his friends had forsaken him. And then we see in verse 21, they gave me gall for my meat, or food, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Matthew 27, verse 35, the other Gospels record that when Jesus was on the cross, he said, I thirst, and they gave him the vinegar to drink. That is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In verse 22 and 23 is quoted by Paul in Romans 11, referring to Israel's rejection. Let their table become a snare before them. that which should have been for their welfare, it became a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Because Israel rejected their Messiah, and then they went into darkness, but God one day will then restore them. Verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrath, full anger, take hold on them. Let their habitation be desolate, verse 25, and let none dwell in their tents. It's a reference to Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, verse 25. And this is found in Matthew 23, verse 28. Let their habitation be desolate. Jesus talked about the desolence that would come upon Israel for the rejection of the Messiah. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, referring to the Messiah. They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let not it be written with the righteous. Pretty strong words. And then the psalm ends with praise. He starts with persecution, and he ends with praise. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, save me upon high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall praise the Lord, better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoof. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your hearts shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not the prisoners. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God shall save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell therein and have it in possession. Verse 34 and 35 look forward to the kingdom age, or the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ that comes after the second coming. Christ comes back in the second coming, and then for 1,000 years he reigns upon earth, and he restores Zion and the kingdom unto Israel. And righteousness covers the earth as waters cover the sea. Lions lay down with a lamb and so forth. It's speaking of the kingdom age. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it. They that love his name shall dwell therein. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. This is the second time tonight we find David saying, hurry up, God. Come on, Lord, where are you? I need you now. How many times have we been there? Make haste to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Question, is God in a hurry? The answer is no. Now, God does sometimes move quickly to do His will, but God is not in a hurry. God does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants. I'm in a hurry, God's not. Lord, I want to get married, now. Lord, I want a job, now. Lord, I want deliverance, now. Lord, I need a car, now. But God has His timing. Lord, I want to be in the ministry full time, now. Lord, I want to be a missionary, now. Make haste, Lord. And God has His timing. I ran across some interesting delays of God with people in the Bible. Joseph in prison had to wait for God to free him and then reconcile him to his brothers. Think about that. Joseph had to wait some time. Israel had to wait for deliverance from Egypt. Moses had to wait for 10 through 10 difficult plagues before Pharaoh would let the people go. Not only that, he waited for 40 years, 80 years. He said, oh God, use me. Can you imagine God says, wait 80 years? Joshua and Caleb, listen to this, had to wait for 40 years before claiming their inheritance, and the delay was not their fault. Can you imagine how frustrated you would get? These two guys, Joshua and Caleb, are the 12 spies. They were the ones that came back and said, let's go in now and take the land. They're grasshoppers to us. We can take it. And the rest of the spies, the 10, said, no way. Man, I mean, we'll be squashed. And man, it's just no way we can do it. And they wailed and mourned and wept. And because of the 10 influencing the nation not to go across and to enter the land, the whole bunch of them had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb, that wasn't their idea. It wasn't their plan. They weren't in favor of it. Can you imagine the I told you so's they could have come off with for 40 years? Why didn't you listen to me? You know, 20 years later, 30 years later, 35, 40 years later. 40 years delayed in their getting their inheritance because of these dodo birds. Because of these crazy people who lacked this faith. And they were ready to go in 40 years ago. And then Caleb comes and he's an old man and he asks for the most difficult hill to possess in the land. I want that hill. And he went up and conquered and got his inheritance. But he had to wait a great time. Maybe you're waiting because of the fault of somebody else. David had to wait to receive his throne. Mary and Martha had to wait for Jesus to come to Bethany. While they waited, their brother even died. Martha came out and said, Lord, if you'd only have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Where were you? We called for you. Why the delay? So we realize that God is not in a hurry. Even when we are, His schedule is better than ours. What are you waiting for tonight? What do you want God to do? Are you trusting Him? Are you waiting on Him? Are you being patient? God has His timing. God knows what to do and when to do it and how to do it. But we often cry with the psalmist, Lord, make haste. Help me in a time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says that God will give us grace to help in a time of need. Let them be ashamed, verse 2, and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward for the shame that say, aha, aha. That was the worst thing David could think of, people could say. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make haste, no tarrying. Lord, he's just all the way through. Lord, save me now. Psalm 71, we close with tonight, is a beautiful psalm written by we do not know who. The intro there is blank, but we do know that they were old. And they had gray hair. Now, gray hair doesn't mean you're old. But they were old and had gray hair. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. It's really a psalm of deliverance. Deliver me in thy righteousness, cause me to escape, incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, put out the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, verse 5, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. All the time from the time he was young till now he was old, he trusted in God. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am a wonder unto many, and thou art my song and refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. What a blessing to know that when you grow old, God will be with you. It can be a frightening thing to grow old. A very frightening thing if we didn't have the Lord. If we didn't have God to lean on and God to talk to and God to rely on and God to be with us. What a blessing it is in our old age when our family is gone and our friends are gone and just about everyone we ever knew is in heaven and we're the only ones left behind. And we know we have the Lord to be with us. And God will never forsake us. For mine enemies, verse 10, speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not thou far from me, O my God. Make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the number thereof. In other words, the numbers of my days. You know, we don't know how many days we have. We don't know how long we have. And so every day we should be praising God. Every day we should be serving the Lord. The Scriptures say, teach me to number my days, O God, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. We don't realize how short and few our life span is. It's like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and vanishes away. So I don't know the number of my days, verse 15. I will, verse 16, go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. So this psalmist knew God from his youth, and now he's old. Notice verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that has come. Now there's an amazing thought there that old folks can teach younger people. There's a lot that we have to learn. Lord, let me not go and be wiped out until I have taught the younger generation or this generation, until I have spoken to them about how you can be trusted and you can be dependent and you can be relied upon. And then it's a reminder to the older folks that their ministry and their service is not over, that they're not through. They're not over the hill. No matter how old you are, you can always share and you can pray and you can be a witness and you can be a testimony and you can share with other people. I think just a week ago or so, Tom and I went by to see Mildred Davison in the hospital, and there she lay again. Sweet sister that she is. And every time you go to see her when she's in the hospital, what a blessing. What an encouragement. The most powerful sermons I've ever heard came from Mildred Davison on her hospital bed. She's a great, great witness for the Lord. If I'd been in there as much as her, I'd probably be sulking and complaining and, God, just kill me. But, oh, what a sweetheart and how she trusts in God and how she just looks to the Lord and what a blessing she is. And you go away just edified and encouraged and built up. And Lord, I hope that I can trust you like that when I am at that age. Lost my loved ones, lost my family, I'm in the hospital. So verse 18 is for the older folks. You're not through, and you got something to do. Rhyme, didn't it? Verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high
who hast done great things, O God, who is likened to thee. Thou, which hast showed me great and awesome things, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will praise thee with psaltery and with truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with a harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness. And all the day long, for thou art confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. And so this psalm is a psalm of someone old, gray-headed, time of weakness and suffering and trial, who cries out for the Lord to deliver them, number his days, and make him a blessing, even until the Lord takes him home. I believe that we should desire to be a blessing, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, no matter where we're at, that our desire should be to be a blessing. Let's pray.